Boom, boom, boom. Hello, everyone. Nice to be with you, especially on this special day today. And let me begin by attempting to add my two bobs worth to give mums some love today, because that's what today's all about, isn't it? Celebrating our mothers, attempting to honour them as we should. What can we say about mothers? They are amazing, aren't they? And they're amazing for so many different reasons. Amazing on one level, just because of the amount that they do. Well, the amount that they have to do in the end just to survive and get by and be mothers. One of my kids had that moment of realization this week. Levi, he's 7 years old, and he had that moment of realization around the whole Mother's Day stall thing and how that operates at school. I think I mention this every year almost. So it dawned on him. He's like, hang on, Mum. So you go out and buy presents, and then you wrap them, and then you give them to us, and we take them into school for the stall. And then a few days later, you give us money, and we go in and we buy another present that's nowhere near as the one that you just bought and wrapped, and it's like soap on a rope or, you know, chockies in a mug, you know. And he was just having that little moment. He's like, well, why do you do that? And he had this moment, well, mums do everything, don't they? And he was saying to me, it's like mums do everything. And I'm like, they do. It's like mums make the world go round, and they do. And that's the amazing thing. Can you imagine what it would be like if mums decided they were just going to go on strike? You know, that's it, no more, not going to do anything for a couple of months, I don't know. Not only would families grind to a halt, like, whole communities and society would just grind to a halt. Things would not function. Mothers are so essential to our family life, our church life, our community life. And it's only right that we celebrate and honour mothers and do what we can to recognise the amount of work that mothers do and attempt to love them. So let me do my best. You know, bless you, mothers. We love you. We don't know how much you do because many of us haven't ever done that much in our lives, but we get a glimpse of it, and it's amazing, and so bless you. You're essential, and please feel honoured and loved. Obviously, there's lots of different types of mums in our church community. We've got really experienced mums, and we've got some really new mums. We've got working mums, and we've got stay-at-home mums. We've got mums with a good man by their side, and mums with no man by their side, and sometimes Mother's Day is tricky and hard for lots of different reasons, and for some because they've never been able to become mothers, and it's been that ongoing sense of grief and loss for you, and so this is a hard day for you. But if you are a mother, we love you and we want to honour you. One of the great things about the letter that we're working through at the moment to Timothy, and if you're new with us here, this is our pattern. We work our way through books of the Bible, and this is the book we're in at the moment, a letter written by a bloke named Paul, who's the Apostle Paul, to a younger pastor named Timothy. And in this letter, we find out a bit about Timothy as well as other parts of the Bible. And one of the great things we hear a bit about here is Timothy's own mother. And we hear about the role that Timothy's mother plays in his life. Not as much detail as we'd love to have. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know everything that Timothy's mother did for him? You can pretty much go ahead and assume that she was like your typical mum that did everything for him, all the usual things for him. But we do find out one particular important thing that she did for Timothy. And we can have a guess about something else, which I'll get to. But one key thing that we know for sure, Timothy's mother, Eunice, as she's mentioned there in verse 5, did for him, was that she lived with a desire to pass on her own sincere faith to her son Timothy. And so from a very young age, Timothy's young age, she read the Bible to him. She taught him the Holy Scriptures so that he himself from a very young age became convinced of the truth of Scriptures, and they made him wise for salvation. So that we see here the young man Timothy, who's not so young, he's probably 30-something, but we still call it a young man. Young man Timothy has what Paul says is a sincere faith. And we know that his mother, Eunice, played a very key role in actually helping him to have a sincere faith, as it's described there. So there's one key thing that Timothy's own mother did for him. And I'm not sure whether you looked at this last week, but Timothy's father's not mentioned, and that's not because he wasn't around. He was around, and he may have even been a great dad. He just wasn't a Christian man. And so he wasn't able to play a role in helping Timothy to grow up to know Jesus because he didn't know Jesus himself. And so really, Timothy ends up receiving faith or having faith passed on to him entirely from his own mother and grandmother. And so kind of, you know, shout out to mothers and the powerful role that God can play through you to pass on faith to your children. And particularly mothers, if you're married to a great man but he's not a Christian man, or you're a single mum, obviously the big thing you want for your kids that they would grow to love Jesus like you love Jesus, just know that God is able to powerfully use you to pass on your faith to your children. And don't underestimate or devalue yourself as your role as a mother and how God can and does use you. You can see how Timothy's mother is used here to instill faith into him. It's wonderful. So that's what we know Timothy's mother did for him, and we can celebrate that this morning. It's got to be the biggest thing to give your kids. It's got to be the ultimate way to serve your kids is actually to share Jesus with them and read the Bible with them so they become wise for salvation. Another thing that I'm going to go ahead and just kind of guess that Timothy's mother did for him, I'm going to go out on a limb here. It's always a bit dangerous to go out on a limb, but come out there with me, all right? I'm going to guess that Timothy's mother needed to do a lot of encouraging and affirming and building up of Timothy because it was likely Timothy was a pretty timid fellow. You know, this has been acknowledged many times in the past, you know, timid Timothy. And people come to that conclusion about Timothy because of a lot of what is said in the letters written to Timothy. I mean, Paul says here, mate, the spirit that you've been given is not a spirit of timidity, you know, or fear. And goes on to encourage him, mate, don't be ashamed of me or don't be ashamed of the gospel. And things like that are said enough to cause many to come to the conclusion that Timothy was likely a pretty timid fellow, a pretty fearful fellow, a pretty nervous guy. Perhaps the kind of person, and maybe you're a little bit like this too, where you grow up in the world, but the world is just kind of a scary place to be in. You look at other people who just seem to be confident and powering through life, but for you, the world is a pretty scary place. And it may be that Timothy was like that. And if that's the case, then I'm going to guess that his mother spent a lot of time just encouraging him and affirming him. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. If you've kind of grown up timid, and you'd say you still like that, it's likely your own mother or others have needed to keep encouraging you and bolstering you to actually give you the courage to get through life. Or maybe one of your kids, if you've got kids, you've noticed is quite timid like that. You can see the way they're looking at the world and they're scared and they're nervous, and you know you just need to keep encouraging them. It's likely Timothy's mother did a lot of encouraging and a lot of affirming of Timothy. Now, we don't want to overplay it. I mean, Timothy still ends up being the leader of a major church in the ancient world. So Ephesus is a very major city in the ancient world. And so he still leads the church. So he's not simply cowering in the corner. But it does appear to be that he struggles with feeling fearful and nervous and feeble and timid. The other thing you notice here is that Paul does some encouraging of Timothy. So Paul, you'd consider Paul to be Timothy's spiritual father because his own father couldn't be a spiritual father to him. So Paul steps into that role. And Paul, you'll notice, does a fair bit of encouraging for Timothy as well. In fact, he begins the letter that way. You probably looked at it last week. He begins the letter by saying to Timothy, mate, I am just thanking God for you. So here's Paul sitting in a dungeon, chained up for his gospel ministry. You know, you wouldn't blame him, would you, if he started his letter with a bit of a whinge, you know, and just he had all the right in the world to have a bit of a whinge about life, but he starts with thankfulness. It's quite phenomenal. He says to Timothy, mate, I'm thankful for you. I'm thanking God whenever I pray, remembering you in my prayers, and I'm thankful for you. In fact, I get joy just thinking about you. And I can't wait about I hope that you get the chance to come and visit me. And the big thing that causes me to be thankful for you is I'm persuaded about your sincere faith. And so he begins, can you just notice, Paul begins by encouraging Timothy. Timothy would have needed to hear that and be reminded that you have a sincere faith and it's real and it's legitimate. And Paul begins with encouraging him, but he doesn't leave it there. Like a good spiritual father, Paul does more than simply encourage. He also speaks stronger kind of words of exhortation or correction. And that's what Paul does here. Encouragement and exhortation. You could almost describe it as he gives Timothy an embrace and then he gives him a nudge. Yeah? Cuddle and push. And you can see the nudge that he gives Timothy here. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Timothy is obviously tempted to, or actually, Paul can see evidence that he is ashamed of the gospel itself and of Paul, the messenger. So the message and the messenger, Timothy is at the moment being ashamed of. And Paul says to him, do not be ashamed of the testimony or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's interesting to say that, isn't it? No, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this. Join me in this. Come and suffer with me and suffer with me by the power of God. We don't often put that phrase, the power of God, alongside suffering, but Paul does because he obviously sees that suffering to be a very key part of being a Christian, and you can suffer well by the power of God, and it's something you can encourage other Christians to come and join you in because it's actually a wonderful thing. It's almost a little bit strange for us to consider that, but that's what Paul says to Timothy. Come on, mate, don't be ashamed of this. Jump into it with me. Embrace this with me. Come and suffer with me. And Timothy needed to hear it because he was ashamed and he was embarrassed and he was fearful and he was timid. It was the kind of guy he was, and he was feeling that way towards Christian things as well. Have you ever felt that way? Ever found yourself feeling a bit timid, a bit fearful about the gospel and about God and about other Christians? Or maybe just generally in life, feeling timid and So some of us feel this way all the time. You know, maybe some of you would acknowledge, yeah, I've always felt this way. But all of us will feel this way some of the time. We all know what it's like to feel embarrassed or ashamed, and particularly about something or someone who we're associated with. Classically, teenagers will go through a season where they feel ashamed or embarrassed about who? Their parents. It's almost seems to be part of the development phase that you go through this season where you just wish you never had parents and you're just really embarrassed to be associated with them. Greg, you're still going through that phase, aren't you, mate? It's like, you notice it, not all teens have this, but most teens have this season, and maybe you can remember the season you went through where you just thought, my parents are the most uncool people on the planet, you know, and you almost try to pretend you don't have parents. It's like, parents? Oh, I don't know, like family? No, I'm way too cool a person. I'm way too much of an individual to have come from a family, you know. I'm just me. And the truth is, parents can be pretty embarrassing, though, can't they? They can do things that cause you to be ashamed of them very easily. You know, here comes your mum trudging across the playground with your lunchbox and your drink bottle, and you're in high school, but here she comes. You know, honey, you left your lunch. And all your mates are there. They look at you like, is that your mum? And you're like, I don't know who that woman is. You know? Hey? Yeah. Or you know, your dad is dropping you off out the front of the school and everyone's there. And he thinks it's going to be funny to kind of, as he's leaving, toot the horn and then encourage the whole family that is sitting in the car to yell out the window, we love you. Do your best. Do your best. Guilty, yeah? Can't resist. My kids are going to need a lot of counselling when they get older. Parents do a lot of things that can cause you to be embarrassed and ashamed of them. Most people will feel that way towards their parents at some stage in that life. Most of us will feel embarrassed and ashamed of someone or something in our life. The great tragedy is though that when we as Christians feel that way towards our God and the message of what he's done for us in Jesus, and feel embarrassed and ashamed about the gathered people that he's brought together by that wonderful gospel. But that is our very temptation. In fact, that will be our reality at moments. We will be ashamed of God and his gospel and his people. And that really is a great tragedy. It's what's happening for Timothy, even as a leader of the church. and it's what will happen for us. And so therefore, I say we need to hear these words just as much as Timothy needs to hear them. We need to hear these words, don't be ashamed. And we need to figure out how to move in the direction towards a more unashamed life. Can you picture the more unashamed version of yourself? What would that be like? Can you picture yourself kind of standing strong in situations where at the moment you kind of shrink back from them? Could you picture yourself actually opening your mouth willingly to speak and be confident about what you say about Jesus in situations? Can you imagine yourself just kind of jumping up on opportunities that at the moment you let slide? Can you imagine yourself actually being willing to just accept whatever consequences come your way for actually attempting to share the gospel? Can you picture yourself actually being willing to join in the suffering of the gospel that our brothers and sisters have been part of for centuries through history? Can you imagine that more unashamed version of yourself? Do you want that? I want that. I want to grow in the direction of that continually. And the great thing is here, Paul doesn't simply say to Timothy, don't be ashamed. He also tries to equip him to not be ashamed. Yeah. He also tries to tell him a number of things that are going to help him to actually be bold and courageous and stand strong for Jesus. So what we're going to do just now is just work through the other things that Paul says and notice what other things Paul says and what other things Paul gives Timothy to help him. Because it's one thing to be told don't be unashamed anymore, but the thing is we all struggle with being ashamed. But the great thing is we get equipped here. And so my prayer is that you'll be helped this morning by seeing what Paul says to Timothy about how to do this. How do we actually move in that direction? So that we do that more unashamed version of ourselves. First one, we're just going to work through this passage. Look at verse 6. The first thing you'll notice there is Paul says to Timothy, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Have a look at verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that the first thing Paul says to him is to basically put responsibility on him and say, there's something you need to do, mate. And you need to do this because of something you've already got. See the first few words? He starts with, for this reason. So whenever we see that in Scripture, we always need to notice what Paul's just said prior to that or what's just been mentioned. And what Paul's just been speaking about, he's been affirming that Timothy has a sincere faith. So it's like Paul saying, because of your sincere faith, because that is legitimate, And a very real thing, here's something you need to do. So it's not because, Timothy, you've got nothing, so you need to work and get something. No, it's because you've already got something that's very real, a sincere faith, here's something you need to do. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So Paul's saying to Timothy, take responsibility, take action, make effort. Don't just sit back on your laurels. You need to fan into flame what you've been given. Now, the concept of fanning into flame is a pretty easy kind of illustration. And Paul has great little picture languages for us all the way through, which is really helpful. If you've ever, you know, tried to keep a fire burning, you'll know what you need to do. If you've ever been, I've been kind of coaxed into going camping the last few years with a few friends of mine, and camping the kind of place where you're allowed to light fires, which is wonderful because the kids just get to practice lighting fires all day long and keeping those fires going, which, you know, some people panic about, but I think it's good that the kids learn how to light fires and burn themselves and all that kind of stuff. And usually what happens is most nights, you know, the fire's raging, but by the time they get up the next morning, they're devastated to find that the fire's gone out. But sometimes they can go out there early in the morning and start looking around the fire and blowing on it and discovering that there's still a few little glowing coals there, right? And you know how to get it going again, don't you? You've got to keep blowing. You get little sticks and little leaves, and the kids figure out how to do it. And before long, boom, the fire is raging again, and they get to do that little celebration fire dance, you know? We made fire. It's wonderful to make fire, isn't it? But the way you've got to put effort in to keep the fire burning, it doesn't just keep burning. You've got to fan the flame. You've got to blow on it. It needs oxygen. It needs fuel. And the picture's really simple, isn't it? You've got to put effort in to keep the fire burning. Don't expect the fire to just keep going. You need to work at it. You need to fan it. And what's happening here, particularly for Timothy, is Paul saying to him, you need to fan into flame the gift that has been given you by God. Now, what is the gift that Timothy's been given there that he needs to fan into flame? We don't know. We're not told. You can have a good guess at it. And there's lots of different guesses. I reckon the best guess is to say it's likely that the gift that Timothy's been given is the gift of teaching and evangelism. And I'd say that because that's usually what Paul, that's a lot of what Paul goes on to say Timothy needs to do. He needs to be using that gift and keeping it alive. But there's others who would disagree with me there. But basically, fan into flame the gift that you've been given. He says it was when the hands were laid upon you. That's mentioned back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 as well, where the elders lay hands on Timothy. It appears as though there's been a moment where Timothy has been commissioned or appointed as a pastor and a minister of the gospel and a leader of the church. And in that moment, either he receives a gift or there's an acknowledgement that there is a gift in his life. Whatever's been happening, Paul's saying, you remember that laying on of hands, that appointing, that commission? Do you remember what was affirmed with you there with a word of prophecy? Do you know the gift that you've got? The gift of likely teaching and evangelism? Fan it into flame. And for Timothy, that means stoke it, keep it alive, feed it, use it. Keep teaching, keep sharing the gospel. Now, you might be someone who says, well, I don't think I've got that gift of teaching or evangelism. But that's not the point, because we don't really know what the gift is. The point is, fan into flame your gift. So are you aware of your giftedness? A gift that you may have been given by God? Or just a strength or a skill that you have naturally? Or something that you've been able to develop over the years by God's grace? What are your strengths? What are your gifts? Are you using them? Are you fanning the flame of the gifts that have been given to you? And are you using them for the purpose for which they were given? Which is ultimately to build God's church. Gifts that go unused fade. You fan them into flame. Now, there's a sense in which we've all been given the same gift. You can speak of it this way. We've all been gifted with, by being entrusted with, the gospel itself, or the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So there's a sense in which we can all talk about fanning into flame the gift of the gospel that we've been given. So it's either a particular gift or it's the gospel generally that we're to be active with. But the principle can apply to the whole of Christian life anyway. Generally to Christian life. In that this, we are responsible to keep the fire burning. Yeah? Don't expect that if you're not inputting and working hard to keep the fire of the gospel alive in your life, that you'll be on fire. Don't expect to wake up in the morning and it's going to be, you've got to keep fanning the flame. And so if I ask you honestly this morning, how are you going? How are you going with Jesus? How are you going with celebrating the gospel and trying to share it? How are you going at sacrificially serving in the church and being willing to suffer and understanding it's a wonderful thing? How are you going with that? And you say honestly, and we want to be honest, you say honestly, oh, not that pumped, you know, not that fired up, then really the next question is, well, what have you been doing? Or what have you not been doing? Because what you do with yourself will impact these things. And we are responsible to fan the flame. You show me a person who's on fire. You point them out to me. And what we'll see there when we look at that person is a whole lot of input, a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of time given to gospel ministry, a whole lot of, you know, having the calendar full and their daily disciplines just chockers with word and prayer and as much as they possibly can to fan the flame. That's what you'll see. People don't stay on fire for the Lord by just leaving the gospel, you know, off to the side in their life. It happens by staying active. So here's the first thing that Paul says to Timothy. You want to move in the direction? You want to become more unashamed of the gospel? Fan the flame. And the thing is, there's a million ways to fan the flame. The point is that you know you're responsible to fan it. You know, this is for you, this is for me. If you have a sincere faith, you're responsible to be active and fan that flame. There's the first thing, fan the flame. The second thing is just a kind of a wonderful compliment to an instruction where we're told you got to be busy. And the wonderful compliment is this, is that in the midst of knowing you're responsible to fan the flame, also know and trust that you have a powerful partner in this, which is the Holy Spirit. So look at the next verse, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It's a wonderful compliment, isn't it? You know, you hear the instruction, you got to get on this, and you're responsible for keeping this alive. And that's good to hear. We need to hear it. We need to take responsibility. But at the same time, it can be completely scary to think, if this is entirely up to me and my effort is the only hope that this is going to stay alive, that's scary. It's wonderful to hear, no. You have also a powerful partner at work in you and through you to help you head in this direction. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. You got the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living in you is going to give you power, give you love, give you self-discipline. And here's the thing. If you're a Christian, then by definition, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And you can therefore anticipate and even expect that the Holy Spirit, that He will be at work in you, and particularly His character and His traits ought to begin to become yours, ought to come out in your life, that the fruits of the Spirit would be displayed in your life. And three of the things mentioned here is power, love, and self-discipline. It is a wonderful thing to know that we're not alone in this. You know, we read from Joshua chapter 1, and God's always been reminding His people that He's with them. And in Joshua chapter 1, He's those classic lines, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So He said, be courageous and be bold, but know that I'm with you in this. And He's with us today by His Spirit. He's going to give us power, love, and self-discipline. Let's look at those three things. He's going to give you power. You need to know this. If you have a genuine faith, know that you have that His Spirit lives inside of you, giving you power. A life-changing force that is able to make you stronger than you would be just by nature. Able to make you more courageous than you usually feel like being. Able to actually give you boldness more than you've ever had just by your own natural disposition. Because He is at work in you, and that's who He is. So when you're tempted to be a coward, like we all are sometimes, when you're tempted to hide and shrink back and shrivel up and rock in the corner in the fetal position and be ashamed of the gospel, just know that if you have a sincere faith, then the Holy Spirit is actually not going to let that happen to you. He's not going to let that be the story of your life. He's determined to move you forward in the direction of a more unashamed life. Now, we will trip. We'll fall over, we'll shrink back, we'll have our moments. But if the Holy Spirit's alive in us, we can expect that He will be moving us in that direction, powerfully enabling us to be less ashamed of God and His gospel. That's good to know, isn't it? He's going to give you power. He's going to give you love. He's actually going to enable you to love like you otherwise would not be able to do. And love really is a genuine concern for others. You might notice in yourself a natural disposition just kind of turn in on yourself and be first and foremost concerned about your own things. I do. I notice that about myself. And I'm so glad that I'm aware that I have a powerful Spirit at work in me, God's own Spirit, that actually turns me outward and actually causes me to be more concerned about God and others than I ever would be. And I'm so aware of that. And that is what He intends to do for us, to actually give us a love for others that means we're concerned for them and concerned for their ultimate need, which is to see people have their sin forgiven and be restored to God. And a real, genuine, authentic love for another person will actually cause you to want to share Jesus with them and even risk the relationship. Rico Tice, I think it is, writes a book on evangelism where he says any evangelism, effective evangelism, involves stepping over the pain line. I'm not sure if you guys have read that book or you've talked about this before, but there is a line that you usually don't cross in relationships because you want to keep the relationship intact and good, and it's called the pain line. And it's risky to step over the pain line and go to a deeper place with a person and risk offending them by talking to them about Jesus and helping them to consider their own sin and their need for salvation. And usually we stay back from that line because we just want to keep our relationships nice. But you know, the point is you can't do effective evangelism and share your faith unless you're prepared to step over the line. You know, if we think we can share the gospel and still have everyone like us, we're kidding ourselves. A genuine love for a person will cause us to risk the relationship, yeah, and be prepared to suffer in order to really love them enough to share the gospel with them so that their sins could be forgiven and they could be restored to God. That's the ultimate way to love a person. And the Holy Spirit seeks to empower us to really love people in that way. Power, love, self-discipline. I love this one. What this means is that as the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, this is no longer just me doing what I feel like doing anymore. There's discipline that's being bred in me by the Holy Spirit. For the Christian, action needs to be based on conviction and decision to live a certain way, fueled by the Holy Spirit, not just living a certain way because you feel like it. The Holy Spirit is going to produce and develop a disciplined Christian life in you. Can you imagine if you only ever obeyed Jesus when you felt like it? Can you imagine if you only ever picked up your Bible and read it and prayed when you felt like it? Can you imagine if you only ever went to Bible study or came to church or served in church when you felt like it? Can you imagine if you only ever opened your mouth and shared the gospel when you felt like it? Maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, that sounds like my life. And if that's the case, I bet it's not happening very consistently. I bet things are all over the shop. Because if you simply live according to when you feel like doing things, you will not live a consistent Christian life. And this is where it's so wonderful to know we have the Holy Spirit living in us, breeding self-discipline, which means we don't simply live according to our feelings. We live according to convictions. We live according to daily disciplines, wanting to pursue godliness, wanting to have a disciplined Christian life. It's a wonderful thing. This is what the Holy Spirit will be doing in us. And to hear those things and know those things, I find very helpful. Because this is not just me. I have a powerful partner, and so do you. A powerful partner who's helping you to move in the direction of a more unashamed life. How wonderful is that? And there's a third thing that's worth noticing here. A third thing is this, that Paul tells Timothy to kind of help him be unashamed. Is he kind of summarizes the gospel. Like in verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul just kind of unpacks the gospel again for Timothy, who knew the gospel back the front, but Paul still reminds him of the gospel so that Timothy can be reminded of it and, I want to say, celebrate the gospel. So here's the third thing I'd notice that Paul does. You want to be unashamed of the gospel and servants, then get busy celebrating the gospel. And I assume this helps because of this. If you're busy celebrating the wonder of the gospel, you've got no time to be ashamed of it. Yeah? And look, so let's do this. Let's attempt to celebrate the gospel this morning because this is going to help us. Just looking at verses 9 and 10, look what Paul says there. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Holy meaning different, a life that's set apart, a life where you're actually willing to suffer. But the big thing, Paul, there really is, he has saved us. You can read over those, he has saved, you can read over those four words quite easily and not realize how amazing they are, but only biblical Christianity has a God where those four words can be said. He has saved us. No other religion has a God who comes to save. Only Christianity. has a God who loves us and actually comes to save us. Every other religion will say, all right, get your act together, sort yourself out, do more, be religious, get it all together, follow these rules, those pillars, and maybe you'll be accepted by God in the end. We've got a God who actually comes to save us. We don't save ourselves. We need to celebrate this gospel. It's amazing. It's unique. It's what causes Paul, when you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says to himself, I'm not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation for those who believe. See, when we see that our God is the one who saves and he does it through Jesus, how can we be ashamed of something that's that powerful? So we celebrate the gospel. We know we've got a God who saves. That's going to help us to celebrate and not be ashamed. And he kind of unpacks the dynamic of how the gospel works there as you read on. It's not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's not us earning favor with him. It's not how Christianity works. And if you're kind of new to these things and you're still thinking that's what's going on here, all these people are doing good things to earn acceptance with God, that's not what's going on here. It's not because of the things we do. It's because he's a God who comes and saves. It's because it says it's but his own purpose and his grace. It's God's grace to us. It's his initiation towards us. It's his plan and his determination to lavish on us unmerited favor in Jesus. And this grace comes to us astoundingly. You read on this, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. This grace has been given to us, did you catch that bit? Before the beginning of time. I mean, how does that work? What that does mean is that before the beginning of time, before creation, God knew how this was going to go down. He knew we were going to find ourselves, because of our own deliberate rejection of him, in a situation where we needed to be saved. And he knew that he would need to save us. And he even mapped out exactly how he was going to save us with his own son. God knew that. He'd planned out his grace for us before the beginning of time. That just blows your head. And then it's all revealed when God's Son actually comes and we see Jesus in history who dies and rises again from the dead. This is God's grace to us, planned and mapped out from before the beginning of time. And when Jesus comes and he lives and he dies and he rises again, here is the effect of his ministry. You read on in verse 10 there, our Savior Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what Jesus' ministry ultimately achieves for us. This is the gospel. He destroys death by taking the very thing that causes death, sin, and he takes it upon himself and he deals with it on the cross and he defeats the power of sin. And in doing that, destroys death, meaning that if you're a Christian and you put your trust in Jesus, though you die, though this body dies, you will rise again. And so death, the sting of death is removed. You know, the victory of death is destroyed. And instead we've brought life and immortality. So the Christian, we can know life. And that word immortality is an astounding word, isn't it? To be immortal means you can't be killed. You know, we have superheroes or cartoon guys who are immortal. And they can't be killed. This is the reality for the Christian. Once you've actually come and put your trust in Jesus, you become immortal, which means though you die, you will rise again and you will live forever with God. That's an astounding promise. And that is such a big thing for Paul. And that is such a helpful thing that helps him live in the present and even suffer in the present. As you read on, look at verse 12. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the final day. Paul sees that what he has actually entrusted to God in becoming a Christian is his own life. That's what you do. You entrust yourself to God when you give yourself to him. And he says, I believe God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. He can guard my life. He can keep me, he can hold me. Though Paul knows he's just about to die, he's confident that God's got him and will keep him and he will be alive with his God forever into eternity. And that completely impacts how Paul lives in the present. He's so confident about the future that he's willing to suffer and rejoice in the gospel and sharing the gospel in the present. That's the big thing for Paul. He says, I know that I can suffer right now because I know who my God is and that he's got me. The gospel is no cause for shame. The very opposite, actually. The gospel is cause for confident celebration, because in the gospel, we have assurance about the future. So I want to remind you of the three things that Paul has given to Timothy. Well, three of a number of things that he's given to Timothy to help him with the unashamed life, because I'm praying that this will help you too and help me too. To move in that direction of a more unashamed version of yourself. Three things. Fan the flame. Keep it burning. You are responsible to use your gifts and to actually stay active in the gospel, the ultimate gift that you've been given. Number two, know and trust that as you attempt to do that, you have a powerful partner in the Holy Spirit who lives in you and gives you power, love, and self-discipline. Know and trust your powerful partner. And number three, celebrate the gospel. Celebrate the fact that death has been destroyed and you now have immortality, and you can have confidence in the future. And as you give yourself to celebrating the gospel and reminding yourself of the gospel and preaching to yourself the gospel, you won't have time to be ashamed of it, because you celebrate God and his message and his people as you should. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to acknowledge we're easily timid, easily ashamed and embarrassed about many things, but we're embarrassed to say we're even embarrassed of you and your gospel and your people. But as we acknowledge that, Lord, we see how tragic that is. The very God has come to save us. The very message of the gospel, which is so worthy to celebrate, how can we be ashamed of it? Father, we need your help. We know we need to fan the flame, and we want to give ourselves to that, but we're so grateful to know we have the powerful help of your Holy Spirit living in us. Please continue to work by your Spirit in us. Lord, we need your power. We need your love. We need your self-discipline at work in us, enabling us to be bold for you. Lord, help us celebrate your wonderful gospel like we should. Lord, we long for your name to ring out and for you to get the glory you deserve. Amen.